بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله ومن ولا وبعد. Alhamdulillah, this evening is the beginning of our discussions concerning the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in various areas of Islam, of creed, what we believe in, ibadah, how we worship, al-adab wal-akhlaq, manners and character, Islamic laws, ahkam, and so on. Specifically, yani the famous collection of hadith of al-Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah, may Allah have mercy upon him, known as the 40 hadith, with the additional hadith added by the great Imam of the people of Sunnah, Ibn Rajab, Al-Hanbali, rahimahullah, and the explanation of our Shaykh, may Allah continue to protect and preserve him, Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abad Al-Badr, hafidhahullah. Tonight, inshallah, is our introduction to this class, in which we're going to talk about some things related to the book itself, the book that we're going to be reading from. And additionally, we're going to mention something very brief concerning the author, yani the one who explained those hadith. So, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, next week, we hope to begin with the first hadith. And this will give everyone some time to begin to memorize it before we look at it next week. Now, so I'm going to read from the introduction of the Shaykh. I think anybody who was in our previous class, whose email we had, I sent out the PDF. It's only in Arabic because this book has not yet been translated, the explanation. And we also sent out the PDF for the text of the 40 hadith of Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah in Arabic and English. So, let me get right into it, and I'll just merely mention that from week to week, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we're going to hopefully have access to the translation of most of the points of benefit from this explanation. Most of the points of benefit were translated. Not the explanation itself, but the points of benefit. So hopefully from week to week, inshallah, we'll have access to those points of benefit. And for those who may not be able to take notes well, at least those points of benefit summarize the explanation. So we're going to begin, as I mentioned, with the introduction on page 5 of the Arabic text. The introduction of the Shaykh, the Muhaddith, Abdul Muhsin Al-Abad Al-Badr, hafidhahullah. So he begins with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and then he praises Allah. Alhamdulillah, mujzil al-ata, musbir al-ni'am. Yani that the praise belongs to Allah who gives plentifully. And he is the one who has completed and perfected his ni'am, his bounties and favors upon his worshippers and upon the creation. And after this, the shahada, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika la, yani I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that he has no partners. And then he describes Allah with this description, dhul fadl wal ihsan wal jud wal karam, yani the one who possesses bounties and favors and charity and kindness and generosity, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu sayyid al-arab wal-ajam al-makhsus min rabbihi bi jawami al-kalim. And then he said, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his, yani Allah's worshipper, his abd, and his messenger, and he is the leader of the Arab and the Ajam, and of all of humanity, the Arabs and other than Arabs. And he is the one who has been singled out by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Al-Makhsus. And especially Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him the gift of Jawami al-Kalim. Any comprehensive speech that may be a few words containing great meaning. After this, he prays for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allahumma salli wa sallam wa barak alayhi wa ala alihi wa ahli al-makarim wa shiyam wa ala ashabihi masabih al-duja wa al-zulm wa al-zulm al-ladhina akramahum Allah faja'alahum khayra ummatin هي خير الأمم وعلى كل من جاء بعدهم مقتفيا آثارهم وقد خلى قلبه من الغل للمؤمنين وسلم. يعني that the salat and the salam and the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and upon his family, the family of nobility and character, and upon his companions, who are the lights that light up darkness. And they are those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has honored. And he has made them the best of an ummah, that is the best of all nations. And he has made them the best of a nation of people who are the best of all nations, of all time. And also the salat and salam be upon those who follow them, following in their footsteps. Yani following their way, and whose hearts are free from any ghil. Yani not having, yani not despising or looking down upon, having ill feeling or enmity or hatred, yani for the believers, those who do not have in their heart any ill feeling or hatred or enmity towards the believers, whose hearts are free from that. After this, the Shaykh says, indeed, from the mawdu'at, the subjects which the scholars of Islam have authored concerning the hadith, the narrations of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from the many subjects, one of them is a hadith al-arba'een. Yani this is a subject, 40 hadith. Many scholars have written on the subject of 40 hadith, meaning they have collected 40 hadith in a collection. It means to collect 40 hadith from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, and this idea is based upon a hadith that's reported concerning the virtue and the excellence of memorizing 40 hadith from the hadith of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ. And the idea of collecting a book of 40 hadith is based upon a narration from the Prophet ﷺ. I mean, narration that is attributed to the Prophet ﷺ concerning the excellence and the virtue of memorizing 40 hadith from the sayings and practices of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ. And meaning that there is an excellence and a virtue and a superiority for a person who makes an attempt to memorize 40 hadith from the Messenger of Allah ﷺ. And I want to emphasize this point, even though the hadith is not authentic, but I want to emphasize this point because it was an encouragement for the scholars of the past, from the early times of Islam until today, to make such collections of hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, specifically, yani 40 hadith collections. And from the yani ideas that come to my mind when I think about this is every one of these great scholars of hadith who made collections intended that it would be a means for people to memorize some of the hadith of the Prophet. Not 1,000 hadith or 10,000 hadith, but just 40. Meaning that everybody has the ability to do this. Everybody has the ability to do this. And many scholars collected, made collections of 40 hadith with the hope that the common Muslims, not the scholars of hadith who memorized yani thousands of hadith, but the common people, that they would think of the importance of the ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ such that they would try to memorize some of them. And we hope inshallah that we will be from amongst those who will try to memorize some of them. He said, this hadith, or Al-Imam al-Nawawi mentions in his introduction to his collection of 40 hadith, he mentions the narration of this report from 9 of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he names them. The Shaykh, Shaykh Abdul Muhsin is saying, and Imam Nawawi names them. And after naming them, he says, وَاتَّفَقَ الْحُفَّاذ عَلَى أَنُّهُ حَدِيثٌ دَعِيفٌ وَإِنْ كَثُرَتْ تُرُكُهُ. Yani the scholars, the memorizers of hadith, the scholars who memorize the volumes of hadith, they are in agreement that this hadith is weak, even though it came through many chains of narration from many of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ. Not that the companions of the Prophet made it up, but that it's reported from them, yani, through chains that are not strong. And then Imam Nawawi mentions in his introduction to his 40 hadith, he mentions that he didn't rely upon that narration as an inspiration or a motivation or impetus for him to collect 40 hadith. Rather, he depended upon other ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ to motivate him, yani, to collect this collection of hadith, such as the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, لِيُبَلِّغْ الشَّاهِدْ مِنْكُمْ الْغَائِبِ, yani that the one who is present, the Prophet ﷺ said, the one who is present in his presence, who hears him, that they should convey it to those who are absent. So this is a command from the Prophet ﷺ, that if a person knows a hadith, they heard it from him. We didn't hear it from him, but we know that it's sahih, so we know it came from him, and we should convey it to others. And also the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, نَظَّرَ اللَّهِ إِمْرَأً سَمِعَ مَقَالَتِي فَوَاعَهَا, to the end of the hadith, and the meaning of which is, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brighten the face of the one who hears my saying and preserves it and conveys it, and conveys it just as he heard it. And the narration of this hadith came with lots of different wordings. The meaning of it is that the Prophet ﷺ is making dua, that Allah bless the person who hears his saying and then they preserve it, they memorize it, they protect it and convey it just as they heard it. And the only way to do that is to memorize his words, not to memorize a translation, which are not his words. And any of these hadith may be translated with various wordings, but to hear his speech, to read it, for it to be conveyed to you, and to know that this is from the Prophet ﷺ, and then to memorize it just as it came to you and convey it to others exactly the way the Prophet ﷺ spoke it, he's making dua for us. This should be a tremendous motivation. Everybody will want the Prophet ﷺ's supplication for them, and this is one way to achieve that. Al-Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, after mentioning that this was the basis of his collecting these hadith, he then mentions 13 of the scholars who collected or who authored collections of 40 hadith. He mentions from amongst many scholars 13. The first of them is Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak rahimahullah. Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak. We don't have time to mention the biographies of the scholars, but if we don't know who is Abdul al-Mubarak, we need to go and Google that name and find out who he is. One of the greatest scholars from the people of the past. The last of them, he mentioned Abu Bakr al-Bayhaqi, rahimahullah. Also a tremendous, magnificent, one of the great scholars of hadith. He mentioned, yani, so many scholars who made these collections, 13, and the first of them was Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, rahimahullah, and the last of them was Abu Bakr al-Bayhaqi, rahimahullah, in his time. And then he said, and many, many others, who he doesn't mention their names, who cannot be enumerated from amongst the people of the early generations, yani mutaqaddimin, and from the people of the later generations, the mutaakhirin, also collected, yani made collections of 40 hadith. Then Imam Nawawi says, ثم من العلماء من جمع الأربعين في أصول الدين. So then, he says, there were some of the scholars who collected 40 hadith related to أصول الدين, the foundations of the deen. Yani matters related to the fundamentals of Islam. Yani the foundation of Islam is our aqidah. That's the foundation of Islam. Things related to iman. And some of them collected بعضهم في الفروع يعني from the branches or the secondary matters of the deen which يعني may refer to يعني the foundations, the fundamentals, the aqidah and the secondary matters, the يعني the jurisprudence. And some of them collected 40 hadith related to al-jihad. And some of them made collections related to al-zuhud. I mean, al-jihad, I don't think we need to translate, right? Everybody knows al-jihad. Yani striving in the way of Allah, for the sake of Allah, to establish the deen of Allah, the word of Allah, to make it uppermost in the earth. And al-jihad doesn't mean people going out on their own, killing innocent people, and bombing buildings, and destroying property. It means, yani, Muslims on the battlefield, under the leadership of a Muslim leader, fighting to establish Islam in the earth, and to defend the Muslims. Az-Zuhud is translated into English as asceticism. Yani, it means that a person's greatest concern is the hereafter, not the things of this world. It doesn't mean that a person lives in a cave, or in a monastery, and they give up the world. It means that a person's greatest concern is the next life, not the things of this world. And some of them collected, yani, 40 hadith related to al-adab, manners, and some of them al-khutab, yani the khutbah, yani khutbahs, yani giving the speeches. He said all of these collections, these topics that they collected, all of them are good and righteous. May Allah be pleased, may Allah the Most High be pleased with those, each of them who had an objective in collecting 40 hadith related to the fundamentals of Islam or the branches of Islam and so on. Then Imam Nawawi says, rahimahullah, وَقَدْ رَأَيْتُ الْجَمْعُ أَرْبَعِينَ أَحَمُّ مِنْ هَذَا كُلِّهِ. It was my view, he said, I saw that I should collect a collection of 40 hadith more important than all of these, more important than all of what has been collected before. وَهِيَ أَرْبَعُونَ حَدِيثًا مُشْتَمِلًا عَلَى جَمِيعِ ذَٰلِكَ. Yani 40 hadith that includes all of that which has preceded, been mentioned. Fundamentals, branches and so on. Manners, character and so on. Let me just stop here and say that I want us to just think about what Imam Nawawi is saying here. In this collection, yani the explanation that we're going to be studying in this book is an explanation of the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi and the extra hadith that were added by Al-Imam Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah. If we think about what Imam Nawawi had in his mind, what was his intention, what was in his heart when he was collecting these 40 hadith, it would make us to understand how important this collection is. And I want us to understand how important this collection is so it can be important to us, that we attach our hearts to it in the sense that we want to know these hadith. We want to understand them well. And hopefully, inshallah, we want to memorize them, or at least some of them, if not all of them. That's how important it is. And I just want to say here that every one of us has memorized Al-Fatiha. Everybody here is a Muslim. Everybody has memorized Al-Fatiha. There are lots of hadith in this 40 hadith collection. Many of them are much smaller than Surah Al-Fatiha. If a person was able to memorize Surah Al-Fatiha, surely you can memorize some of these hadith. No doubt about it. Unless in your mind you just feel like, you know, whatever, I don't know. And I'm saying this because I want us to take it serious. Yani that we should try, for the sake of Allah, to memorize these very important hadith. Yani sayings authentically reported from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After that, Al-Imam Nawawi says, these hadith that he's collecting here, yani that comprise all of these areas, he said, وَكُلُّ حَدِيثٍ مِنْهَا قَاعِدَةٌ عَظِيمَةٌ مِنْ قَوَاعِدِ الدِّينِ. That every one of these hadith will be a tremendous, magnificent qa'ida, fundamental principle from the principles of this deen. Every one of them will be a fundamental principle, an important qa'ida from the principles of this deen. And every one of them will be a hadith قَدْ وَصَفَهُ الْعُلَمَاءِ بِأَنَّ مَدَارُ الْإِسْلَامِ عَلَيْهِ أَهُوَ نَصْفُ الْإِسْلَامِ أَوْ ثُلُثُهُ أَوْ نَحْوُ ذَلِكَ. Every one of them will be a hadith that the scholars of Islam have described as being, yani, a hadith that Islam revolves around it. And if the deen of Islam revolves around this hadith, or that it is half of Islam, or a third of Islam, or something similar to this, every one of these hadith, how can anybody not want to know and to understand and to study and to reflect upon and to practice and to memorize some of these hadith, if not all of them? Then he says, ثُمَّ اتَّزَلْتُ اِلْتَزَمْتُ فِي هَذِهِ الْأَرْبَعِينَ أَنْ تَكُونَ صَحِيحَةً. And then I made it upon myself. Yani, he made it obligatory upon himself to collect hadith that would be sahih in this 40 hadith. That these 40 hadiths would be yani sahiha, authentic hadith. وَمُعَذَمُهَا فِي صَحِيحِ الْبُخَارِ وَمُسْلِمِ. And most of them will be in the two authentic collections, the two sahih collections of Al-Bukhari and Muslim, rahimahumullah. Then he said, and I will mention them, mahdhufat al-asanid, yani with omitting or deleting or removing the chains of narration, the narrators, the chains of the narrators. Why? To make it easy to memorize them. وَيَعُمُّ الْإِنْتِفَاءَ بِهَا inshaAllah. And so that, inshaAllah, any the benefit will be more general to everyone, so that everybody can benefit. Because some people, maybe they might be afraid to try to memorize a hadith, and in the chain of narration there are 5 or 6 or 7 names before you even get to the hadith. That could be overwhelming. So he said, we will remove the chain of narrators and just bring the text of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, to make it easy, and so that more people can benefit, inshaAllah. He said, so that more people can benefit, inshaAllah, if Allah wills. Because everything is by the will of Allah. And then he says, and this is extremely important for me at least, and I hope for you, Imam Nawawi, the great Imam of the people of Sunnah, he said, يَنْبَغِي لِكُلِّ رَاغِبٍ فِي الْآخِرَةِ أَنْ يَعْرِفَ هَذِهِ الْأَحَدِيثِ بِمَا اشْتَمَلَتْ عَلَيْهِ مِنَ الْمُهَمَّاتِ وَاحْتَوَتْ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ التَّنْبِيهِ عَلَى جَمِيعِ الطَّاعَاتِ وَذَلِكَ ظَاهِرَةٌ لِمَنْ تَدَبَّرَهُ. He said, it is incumbent, it is befitting for every person who is desirous of the hereafter, and that's every one of us for sure. It is incumbent upon everyone who is desirous of the hereafter that he know these hadith. It is incumbent upon us to know these hadith. And what better way to know them than to memorize them? Due to what they contain of al-muhimmat, yani the important things in Islam that are contained in these hadith. And because these hadith bring to our attention jami'at ta'at, all of the things of obedience, the acts of obedience that a Muslim needs and wants to know in order to earn the pleasure of Allah. He said this will be clear to anyone who reflects upon these hadith. This is yani from the introduction of Al-Imam An-Nawawi to his Arba'in collection. Yani the Shaykh is quoting some of what he said in his introduction. After this, Shaykh Abdul Muhsin, Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him, then he says, الأحاديث التي جمعها النووي رحمه الله 42 حديثا وقد أطلق عليه 40 تغليبا مع حذف الكسر الزائد. That these hadith which were collected by Imam Nawawi رحمه الله are 42 hadith, but he has mentioned them يعني as 40. He just mentioned them as 40 hadith and he's just rounding off the number. So it's 42, but anyway, he mentioned them as 40 hadith. وَقَدْ رُزِقَ هَذَا الْكِتَابِ لِلنَّوِّي وَكِتَابِهِ رِيَاضُ الصَّالِحِينَ الْكُبُولِ عِنْدَ النَّاسِ وَحَصَلَ إِشْتِهَارُهَا فِيهُمَا وَالْإِنَايَ بِهِمَا. He said that this book, the book of 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi, and his book رِيَاضُ الصَّالِحِينَ, the Gardens of the Righteous, have يعني been blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with acceptance by the people, and they have achieved fame and attention, both of them, and by the people and by the scholars. He said, the first book that comes to the mind of a person who wants to direct a person who is beginning their studies of hadith, the first book that comes to their mind, yani the first book that comes to the teacher's mind, who wants to direct a new student who's learning hadith, the first book that comes to his mind to direct someone to guide them to, is the 40 hadith of Al-Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah. Then he says, those 42 hadith of Imam An-Nawawi, وَقَدْ زَادَ إِبْنِ رَجَبَ الْحَنْبَلِي رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهَا ثَمَانِيَ أَحَدِيثٍ مِنْ جِوَامِ الْكَلِمِ فَأَكْمَلْ بِهَا الْعِدَّةِ خَمْسِينَ. That the great scholar of hadith, Al-Imam Ibn Rajab Al-Hanbali rahimahullah, has increased those 42 hadith of Imam Nawawi with 8 additional hadith from the comprehensive speech of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so he completed the number as 50. And that's why we're going to be referring to this book as the explanation of 50 hadith, just for short. The explanation of 50 hadith. The 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi and the 8 hadith that were added to it by Al-Imam Ibn Rajab Al-Hanbali rahimahullah. And he, Al-Imam Ibn Rajab Al-Hanbali rahimahullah, has explained this book with a book that he named Jami' al-Ulum wal-Hikm fi Sharh 50 hadithan min Jawami al-Kalim. Yani a collection or a gathering of the Ulum al-Hikm, yani the knowledge, sciences of Islam and wisdom of Islam, yani this collection of these hadith in an explanation or sharh of 50 hadith from the comprehensive speech of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yani Imam Ibn Rajab rahimahullah has explained the 42 hadith of Imam Nawawi and the additional 8 hadith, yani in this book. Yani, very, very important, tremendous book of the Sunnah, Jami' al-Ulum wal-Hikm. Tremendous book, and it has been translated several times, at least 2 or 3 times. I don't know how good the translations are, but yani, inshallah, and each of them conveys some of the meaning that Imam Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah, has yani given in this explanation. Naam. Then the Sheikh Abdul Razak, Sheikh Abdul Muhsin, Hafizahullah, he says that the explanations of the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi are plenty. Some of them are mukhtasar, summarized, and some of them are mutawwal, yani long explanations. And the most expansive of them, he said, is the explanation of Ibn Rajab Al-Hanbali, rahimahullah. Yani that's his book, Jami' Ulum Al-Hikm. Then he says, here the Shaykh now is his idea of what he, of his book, yani his explanation. He said, وَقَدْ رَأَيْتُ شَرْحَ هَذِهِ الْأَرْبَعِينَ مَا زِيَادَةِ إِبْنِ رَجَبْ شَرْحًا مُتَوَسِّطًا قَرِيبًا مِنَ الْإِخْتِصَارِ. Yani his view is that he would explain these 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi and the additional 8 hadith of Ibn Rajab with an explanation that would be mutawassitan. It wouldn't be very long, nor would it be very short. He said it will be mutawassit, but qareeban min al-ikhtisar. Mutawassit, but nearer, not nearer to the long explanations, but nearer to a short explanation. يشتمل شرح كل حديث على فقرات. He said his explanation would include, yani the explanation would be broke down into paragraphs. Yani paragraphs. It's going to be yani each main point of his explanation for one hadith is going to be numbered, like 1 through 10, for example. So it's easy for you to see. This is the first paragraph. He deals with a subject. Second paragraph, third paragraph, and so on. So that it's easy for a person to comprehend this kind of expansive explanation, where a person sometimes gets lost in it. So he's broken it down to make it easy to follow. وفي ختامه ذكر شيء مما يستفاد من الحديث. And then in the end of those paragraphs that he divides the explanation into, he said he's gonna, and in the end he's gonna close it with the mention of some of the things that one will benefit from this hadith. So you read the explanation point by point, and then in the end he's gonna mention what are the benefits from this hadith. Yani some of the things that you benefit from this hadith. And this also makes it easy, and these benefits, inshallah, one of our brothers, may Allah yani protect and preserve him, he has translated some, most of the benefits from the explanation of Sheikh Abdul Muhsin. He has translated most of them, few of them he left out, but inshallah he told us that we can use them. So inshallah we're going to try to get those points, and every hadith, inshallah, we're going to try to bring the benefits that he mentioned, and then the ones, the few that he left, we'll like add them. We'll try to put them with what he translated. Our brother Abdus Salam, Abu Awza'i, he's a student at the Jami' Umm al-Qura in Mecca. MashaAllah, a mumtaz, mujtahid student. And one of our brothers, that even when he, before he ever went overseas, you knew he's going to be a mujtahid. And any time the scholars came to New York City, he was there. And he was always in the corner, not socializing, talking, writing. Alhamdulillah, Allah blessed him. He applied for Mecca, Medina. Allah decreed that he go to Mecca. And mashallah, he has, yani, excelled. So after this, the Shaykh says, here he mentions some of the earlier explanations of scholars that he benefited from. And this is also a point for us to know, that when a person benefits from somebody else, you don't be ashamed to say, I benefited from someone. Some people never mention, they got this nice point, mashallah, but they don't mention where they got it from. Like, so that, I don't know what's in anybody's heart, but that's what normally happens. We will attribute it to the person that we heard it from. So here the Shaykh is saying, there are a lot of beautiful points here, I didn't get them from myself, I didn't make them up, I got them from somebody before me. He says, I have benefited, استفدتُ في هذا الشرح من شروح النووي وابن دقيق العيد وابن رجب وابن عثيمين للأربعين ومن فتح الباري لابن حجر الأسكلاني. So he has benefited from the explanation of the 40 hadith, the explanation of Imam Nawawi himself, his explanation, rahimahullah, explanation of Al-Imam Ibn Daqiq Al-Eid, one of the great scholars of hadith, rahimahullah, the explanation of Ibn Rajab, yani his explanation of the 50 hadith, rahimahullah, explanation of Muhammad Ibn Salih Al-Uthaymeen, our sheikh in this era, in this time, his explanation of 40 hadith, and he benefited from the explanation of Sahih Al-Bukhari, yani the explanation of Ibn Hajar Al-Asqalani, which he entitled Fath Al-Bari. And here the sheikh, he says, so I named my book, yani this explanation, this is the name of the book. And it's kind of lengthy, that's why we're going to be referring to it as the explanation of 50 hadith, because the explanation, the title is a little bit long, but the title describes what the book is. So if a person learns the title, alhamdulillah, they know exactly what this book is. Fath Al-Qawi Al-Mateen Fi Sharh Al-Arba'een Wa Tatimmati Al-Khamseen Lin-Nawwi Wa Ibn Rajab Rahimahumullah. Fat al-Qawi al-Mateen. Al-Qawi al-Mateen are the names from the names of Allah. Al-Qawi, the one who is strong, powerful. Al-Mateen, yani the Shaykh says al-Mateen, as some of the scholars of Tafsir said, it means shiddat al-Quwa. Shiddat al-Quwa, yani very, yani extremely strong. And I think Imam As-Sa'di in his Tafsir of ayat where these two came together, he mentioned yani al-Quwa and al-Qudra. Al-Quwa and Al-Qudra. That Allah is the one who possess Al-Quwa, strength, and Al-Qudra, yani power or ability to do whatever He wills. Fat Al-Qawi Al-Mateen, yani the Fat. Yani Fat means opening, conquest, triumph, so on. The meaning here, inshaAllah, and Allah knows best, is Izalat Al-Ishkal. Yani that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Al-Qawi Al-Mateen has removed yani anything that wasn't unclear so that He can explain this yani in accordance with what it really means. Fat al-Qawi al-Mateen, yani this is help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in having the correct understanding of the meaning of these hadiths so that it can be explained properly. Fat al-Qawi al-Mateen fi sharh, explanation of Arba'een, the 40 hadith, wa tatimmat al-Khamseen, and the completion of those 40 hadith, making them 50, yani from the writings of collections of An-Nawwi and Ibn Rajab, may Allah have mercy upon both of them. And then the Shaykh says the meaning of Al-Mateen is from the names of Allah. It is as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran in Surah Al-Dhariyat, 51st Surah, 58th Ayat, إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الرَّزَاقُ ذُو الْقُوَّةِ الْمَتِينُ ذُو الْقُوَّةِ الْمَتِينُ. So he is ذُو الْقُوَّةِ and he is also Al-Mateen. Al-Mateen is not a sifa of quwwah. ذُو الْقُوَّةِ, that's one description of Allah. And Al-Mateen is the second, yani a name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So indeed Allah, He is Ar-Razak, the provider who provides for everything in the creation, and He is the one who possesses Al-Quwa, strength, and He is Al-Mateen. Very strong, powerful, able to do whatever He wills. The meaning of Mateen, the Shaykh says, is Shadeed Al-Quwa. And this is as it came in the books of Tafsir, this particular meaning. The Shaykh closes his introduction to this book. You look at the time. The Shaykh closes his introduction to this book with these words. وَإِنِّي أُوصِي طَلَبَةَ الْعِلْمِ بِحِفْظِ هَذِهِ الْأَحَادِيثِ الْخَمْسِينَ الَّتِي هِيَ مِنْ جَوَامِ كَلِمِ الرَّسُولِ الْكَرِيمِ عَلَيْهِ أَفْضَلُ الصَّلَاةِ وَأَتَمُّ التَّسْلِيمِ وَأَسْأَلُ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ أَنْ يَنْفَعَ بِهَذَا الشَّرْحِ كَمَا نَفَعَ بِأَصْلِهِ إِنَّهُ سَمِيعٌ مُجِيبٌ وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمَ وَبَارَكَ عَلَى عَبْدِهِ وَنَبِيِّهِ مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ. So his closing words is his advice, that I advise the students of knowledge. The students of knowledge, I mean, let us not imagine that the students of knowledge are those people who are famous on YouTube or give lectures in masjids. But the student of knowledge is the person who seeks knowledge. And that's every person from the people of Sunnah, because that is the way of the people of Sunnah. The people of Sunnah understand the importance of knowledge, and therefore they seek knowledge. And that's why the people of Sunnah, yani, buy books and read books and go to masjids and listen to lectures and classes so that they can learn to seek knowledge. And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Talabul ilm faridatun ala kulli Muslim." That seeking knowledge is obligatory upon every Muslim. Obligatory on every Muslim. Nobody is exempt from that. So this advice is not to the students of knowledge, those famous people, yani, that we think of when we think about the students of knowledge. It's to every Muslim. Because seeking knowledge is obligatory, forever, ala kulli Muslim, for every Muslim. Nobody is exempt from that. He said, so I advise the seekers of knowledge to memorize these 50 hadith, which are from the comprehensive speech of the noble messenger of Allah. Upon him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon him be the best salat and the most complete and perfect taslim. Yani alayhi afdal salat wa atamu taslim. Then he said, I ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to benefit the people by this explanation, just as he benefited the people by the original book, the collection of Imam Nawawi and the additional hadith of Imam Ibn Rajab rahimahullah. He said, indeed Allah is the one who hears and he answers. Call on me and I will answer you. He is the one who hears, who listens to us when we call upon him. He listens to us. And he responds. And may the salat and salam and the blessings be upon his abd, yani Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and upon his family, his companions, all of them. This is the introduction of the Shaykh. And I hope that inshallah, yani, it contains something that will be an inspiration for each of us. After this, we want to, like, summarize a biography that I found for the Shaykh Abdul Mahsin, and that was 6 long pages. And I say 6 long pages because we wouldn't have time to read 6 pages, right? So, alhamdulillah, and whoever is in the email list, we sent out the biography in 6 pages. We sent it out in 6 pages, but we don't have time to read 6 pages, so we're going to read, my summary of those 6 pages. So I just selected some of the things that I thought were most important from what was collected concerning the biography of the Shaykh, his name and his lineage. He is the scholar and the muhaddith, yani scholar of hadith. Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Ibn Hamad Ibn Abdul Muhsin Ibn Abdullah Al-Abad Al-Badr. Abdul Muhsin Ibn Hamad Ibn Abdul Muhsin Ibn Abdullah Al-Abad Al-Badr. Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him. May Allah protect and preserve him. His date of birth and place, the Shaykh was born on Tuesday night after Isha. By the way, anybody who didn't receive the biography, you can just send us an email and we will send it to you. This is the summary. This is only the summary. He was born on Tuesday night after Isha prayer in the month of Ramadan in the year 1353 of the Hijra in the city of Zulfi in the kingdom of Saudi Arabia. He was born in what year? 1353. Who knows what year we're in right now? Don't say anything, just I'm curious to know, who knows what year are we in right now? MashaAllah. Okay, one person tell us, what year are we in right now? What year? 14? 43. How old does that make the Shaykh? 1353. Now we have 1443. 90. May Allah protect and preserve him. Now. And in his family, the Shaykh's family, it seems as though they live long. May Allah make his son, Shaykh Abdul Razak, may Allah make him live long. Because I remember Shaykh Abdul Razak's grandfather, Shaykh Abdul Muhsin's father, when he was real old, he was about 90. And he used to go to the masjid next to their house, he was the muezzin. And sometimes, yani, Shaykh Abdul Muhsin would be pushing his grandfather in the wheelchair to the masjid, and now his father probably is in the wheelchair. Now, may Allah protect and preserve them, the father and the son. And may Allah reward, yani, may Allah have mercy upon the grandfather. His early studies and teachers, I'm going to quickly go through this. When the first elementary school opened in Zulfi, in the city where he was born, in 1368, he joined that school in the third year. And he started school in the third year and obtained his primary school certificate there in 1371. After completing primary studies, 3 years in elementary school, he moved to Riyadh from Zulfi and signed up for the Educational Institute, Ma'had al-Ilmi, which had historically been the best school, that government school that a person could study in terms of learning Islam as well as academics. He went to that school. After he finished 3 years of elementary school, he went to the Ma'had al-Ilmi High School. That was in the same year that Sheikh bin Baz, rahimahullah, moved to Riyadh and began to teach in that school. So the year that Sheikh Abdul Muhsin joined the Ma'had al-Ilmi, Sheikh bin Baz also joined it as a teacher. And from amongst the classmates of Sheikh Abdul Muhsin Abad in that school in that year was Sheikh Muhammad Aman Jami. May Allah have mercy upon him. One of the greatest scholars that we ever saw in Medina, from Ethiopia, who was not an Arab. And when he spoke Arabic, you know he wasn't an Arab. But mashallah, he was the teacher of the Arabs. And he was the head of the college. He was the dean of the College of Hadith. Yani, 40 years ago, Sheikh Muhammad Aman, they were classmates in the Ma'had al-Ilmi. Allahu Akbar. Scholars, real scholars. He said, after graduating from the Ma'had in 1375, 3 years in elementary school, 3 years in high school, he enrolled in the College of Sharia and Imam Muhammad bin Saud Islamic University of Riyadh. And during the last year at the college, yani his fourth year in the college, 3 years in elementary school, 3 years in high school, 4 years in college, and his fourth year in the college, he was appointed as a teacher in the Ma'had Ilmi in Buraydah. So he was sent to another city to be a teacher while he completed 3 years of college. 3 years of elementary school, 3 years of high school, and 3 years of college, he's a teacher in the Ma'had Ilmi. In his last year, that was in 1379. Then towards the end of the final school year, his last year in college that he spent teaching in a high school, at the end of that year, he returned back to Riyadh to take his final examination, and Allah blessed him to be number one out of 80 graduates. I mean, you know, subhanAllah, that is indeed from Allah, that a person didn't study his final year in college, rather he was teaching. He comes in the end of the year and becomes the top student, top grade in the end of the year. While he was in Riyadh, he was able to study under scholars like Sheikh Muhammad ibn Ibrahim Ali Sheikh, the teacher of Sheikh bin Baz, and the Mufti of Saudi Arabia before Sheikh bin Baz. Sheikh bin Baz himself, Sheikh Muhammad Aman al-Shanqiti, the greatest scholar of tafsir of the contemporary times. Sheikh Abdul Razak Abdul Rahman al-Afriqi and Sheikh Abdul Razak al-Afifi, both of them at the university and in the local masajid. And the last two scholars were African scholars as well. Sheikh Abdul Razak Afifi was a scholar from Egypt, well-known scholar from the people of Sunnah. In 1380, he transferred to teach in the Educational Institute in Riyadh, yani after he graduated from the university. But when the Islamic University of Medina opened that year, and the first college to be established there was the College of Sharia, Sheikh Muhammad ibn Ibrahim Ali Sheikh Rahimahullah, who was the Mufti of Saudi Arabia at that time, selected him and appointed him to teach in the university, Islamic University of Medina, the year that it opened. Briefly, and I'm trying to watch the time, his role in the Islamic University. So it's lengthy discussion concerning his role in Islamic University. I just want to mention a little bit of it. He began teaching at the Islamic University of Medina in 1381. And again, keep it in mind, just to like see the picture of this thing. Spent 3 years in elementary school, 3 years in high school, 3 years in college. The last year he didn't study, he just took the exam. He became a teacher. And then immediately Islamic University opened that year, he was sent to the Islamic University of Medina to teach. And he began teaching at the Islamic University of Medina in 1381. And he was the first teacher to deliver a class there, in the university. He accompanied his teacher, Sheikh Mabaz, who taught at the university for the next 15 years. And in 1393, he was appointed vice president of the Islamic University of Medina under the presidency of Sheikh Abdulaziz ibn Baz, rahimahullah, who nominated him from amongst other candidates for that position. Sheikh Abdul Muhsin, hafidhahullah, stayed in that position to 1399, for 6 years, until he was relieved at his own request. In the first 2 years of those 6 years, he was vice president of the university, and then when Sheikh Ibn Baz, rahimahullah, transferred to become the president of Islam Educational Research and Religious Verdict Administration, then he became the president. Yani Sheikh Abdul Muhsin became the president. And during those 6 years, 2 years as vice president and 4 years as president, the Sheikh continued to give his weekly classes to the fourth-year students at the College of Sharia. And he used to teach us in the College of Hadith after he was, yani, by law, forced to retire. But he continued to teach. Yani he said that he won't take a salary, but he will still go to the university and teach his class in the masjid of the College of Hadith. 4 classes, all in one masjid at one time he used to teach. And he continued to teach, yani years and years and years after, yani official legal retirement. Sheikh Hamad al-Ansari, who was hired by the university to bring books, manuscripts, handwritten manuscripts from libraries around the world, said, "A majority of the classical works of the Salaf that were photocopied for the Islamic University of Medina were done at the time when Sheikh Abdul Muhsin served as president." He also said, "I brought 5,000 manuscripts." And a manuscript is a handwritten book. So that a book that might be 100 pages like this is going to be like handwritten pages. 5,000, not pages, 5,000 manuscripts. He said, "I brought 5,000 manuscripts from libraries around the world to the Islamic University of Medina, and most of the journeys I took for the purpose of obtaining manuscripts and photocopying them were done during the time that Sheikh Abdul Muhsin al-Ba'i was the president." Most of these manuscripts were books of hadith and books on the creed, the aqidah of the Salaf. And closing this point, among the other milestones reached by the university under the presidency of Sheikh Abdul Muhsin al-Abad, during the 4 years that he was the president of the university, that advanced studies departments, master's degrees and doctor's degrees were established, were started under his presidency. The colleges of Quran, the College of Hadith, and the College of Arabic Language were established under his presidency. And there wasn't a college of Quran or a college of Hadith or a college of Arabic language until he was the president. The size of the university's land increased to accommodate a proposed 20,000 students under his presidency, and the university's printing department was also established while he was the president during those 4 years. From amongst his most famous students is the famous Sheikh from Pakistan, Sheikh Ehsan Ilahi Al-Zahir, may Allah have mercy upon him, Sheikh Rabia bin Hadi Al-Madkhali, hafidhahullah, Sheikh Ali Nasir Al-Faqihi, hafidhahullah, Sheikh Salih Al-Suhaimi. In the biography they are mentioned as doctor, we're going to say Sheikh. They're all any PhDs. Dr. Salih Al-Suhaimi, hafidhahullah, Sheikh Salih Al-Suhaimi, Sheikh Wasi Allah Abbas, hafidhahullah, Sheikh Asim Al-Qariyuti, Hafidhullah, and Sheikh Abdul Razak, his son, Hafidhullah. These are some of the famous students of Sheikh Abdul Muhsin. All of them are famous in their own right. From his writings, there are many. They mentioned a few of them. I'll just mention a few of them from amongst them. Those that are published are 20 hadith from Sahih al-Bukhari, which he explains. And 20 hadith from Sahih Muslim, which he explains. Really, really beneficial, mashallah, books. A book on the manners of the noble messenger, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A book on the aqeed of Ahl al-Sunnah concerning the noble companions, radiallahu anhum. A book on the virtue of the members of the Prophet's household and their high status amongst Ahl al-Sunnah. An explanation of the aqeedah of Ibn Abi Zayd, which Sheikh Hamad al-Ansari, rahimahullah, says that no scholar before Sheikh Abdul Muhsin al-Abad from the people of Sunnah explained that book. Before Sheikh Abdul Muhsin. But only the Ash'aris explained it. Rifqan Ahl al-Sunnah bi Ahl al-Sunnah, yani the book in which the Sheikh wrote at the time of the great fitna amongst the people of Sunnah in America and around the world, he said, yani, be gentle with one another, O Ahl al-Sunnah. And then also from amongst his books that are published and famous is the book that we're going to be reading from in this class, Fath al-Qawi al-Mateen fi Sharh al-Arba'een, yani to the end of the title. We're going to close here with the mention of what Sheikh Hamad al-Ansari, even people, maybe he's not that famous in the West, but Sheikh Hamad al-Ansari, rahimahullah, one of his sons was my classmate in the College of Hadith. Sheikh Hamad is considered to be one of the greatest scholars of Hadith in this era, and probably has the largest library of manuscripts, personal, private library. And people used to go to his house, to his library, rather than go to any other library in Medina to study from the books that were not in print, that were not available except in manuscripts. So Sheikh Hamad al-Ansari, who is a great scholar in his own right, may Allah have mercy upon him, he said, verily my eyes did not see the likes of Sheikh Abdul Muhsin al-Abad in terms of piety and righteousness. He said, I hadn't seen anyone like him, even though Sheikh Hamad al-Ansari knew, was acquainted with, and accompanied the likes of Sheikh Muhammad Ali Sheikh, who was the Mufti of Saudi Arabia at that time, and Sheikh Ibn Baz, and Sheikh Al-Albani, and other scholars, because all of them, except Sheikh Muhammad Ali Sheikh, all of them were teachers at the university at that time. And in spite of those people whose company he met, yani he said, my eyes have not seen the like of Sheikh Abdul Muhsin al-Abad in terms of piety. One example of his humor in a lecture on Sheikh Omar Falati's biography. Sheikh Abdul Muhsin is giving a lecture about his friend, the great scholar of the people of Medina, Sheikh Omar Falata, who I don't know about today, I haven't been able to travel for some years now, but Sheikh Omar Falata, rahimahullah, was the only scholar who was allowed to teach in the Rawda of the Masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when he died, may Allah have mercy upon him, they closed it. They didn't allow anybody to teach there for years. I don't know about today. Sheikh Omar Falata from Nigeria. He was from the many scholars from Africa, great scholars who were yani in this era of this time. Sheikh Omar Falata, Sheikh Hamad al-Ansari, Sheikh Muhammad Aman al-Jami, Sheikh Muhammad al-Thani, a lot of scholars from Africa were teaching in Medina at that time in the Masjid of the Prophet ﷺ. But Sheikh Omar Falata, may Allah have mercy upon him, was the only one who had his yani circle in the Prophet's Masjid between Maghrib and Isha, yani in the Rawda. And I think people probably heard of the Rawda, yani it's mentioned in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, yani that it was a garden from the gardens of paradise. So he gave a lecture about Sheikh Omar Falata, and I know it's time for the adhan now. We have how many, 15 minutes for the iqamah? Okay, I'm going to take just a few minutes, inshallah, and close. In his lecture concerning the great scholar, Omar Falata, he said, Sheikh Abdul Muhsin said, from the funny incidents between us, between me and Sheikh Omar Falata, is that I would always joke with Sheikh Omar about his age and how old he was, even though he didn't look old. But I used to joke with him about his age. So one year, while we were on Hajj, we went inside one of the tents on Arafah, where we saw a man whose hair had become completely white, even his eyebrows. So I said to Sheikh Omar, "This man is from your peers." Meaning he's old like you. After we sat down, that man looked up at me and said, "I am your student." Yani to Sheikh Abdul Rusin Abad, "I am your student. You taught me during the night classes in the primary school in Riyadh." He said, the Sheikh Abdul Muslim said, this was around the year 1374. He said, while I was studying in Riyadh, and I used to teach volunteer courses in the evening to people who couldn't go to school in the daytime. So all the people who were working, I used to teach them. Yani I used to do volunteer work teaching. And that man was one of the students that I taught then. So Sheikh Omar, may Allah have mercy upon, saw the opportunity to turn the tables on me, and thereafter he kept saying to that man, "You are Sheikh Abdul Muhsin's student? You are Sheikh Abdul Muhsin's student?" Yeah, he said to Sheikh Abdul Muhsin, "I'm old, what about you? You are his teacher." Allahu Akbar. This is Sheikh Abdul Muhsin telling this story. So we're going to close just with some mention about something from the character of the Sheikh Abdul Muhsin, so that we can leave with a good thought about the author of this book that we're going to be studying in the coming sessions. So when the Sheikh served as president of the Islamic University of Medina, he did not abuse his position, and he did not take it as an opportunity to oppress the workers and employees. Sheikh Hamad al-Ansari, rahimahullah, relates, "I went to the university at the time of Asr, when Sheikh Abdul Muhsin served as its president." He was the president of the university. "And I went there also. And there would be no one in the university except him and me. And the university is closed. It's Asr time. Nobody's there. So I said to him, 'Why don't you bring somebody to open up the university for you before you come? So when you get here, it's open already.' And he replied, 'I will not make anybody work at this time, because it's the time of rest. Yani, how can I tell people to come and work at this time of the day?' But he himself, he's there working." Sheikh Hamad Ansari also says there was two times in the day that he would insist on working at his job, even though it was not required of him. That is, early in the morning before the university opened, and in the afternoon after Asr, when people rested. "I went to visit him one time in his office after Asr, while he was the president of the university. And I sat with him and I said, 'Ya Sheikh, where's the coffee?'" You know, they drink a lot of coffee, right? All the time, every place you go, somebody's pouring coffee. Sheikh, where's the coffee?" So he answered, "It's Asr, and there's no one here to make it. Yani, people don't work at this time." He said, "One time I was determined to get to the university before him, so I got in the car and I hurried up to get to the university, but when I got there, there was Sheikh Abdul Muhsin at the door opening the gate." One graduate from the university related, and these are the last two things we're going to mention, we'll close with this. A graduate from the university related that when the Sheikh was president of the university, he would not like to stop the university car on the road, the car that they provided him as the president to take him home and to bring him to work. He said he didn't like to stop that car on the road to buy things for his house. Meaning, since the car was just to take him to and from work, he didn't believe that it was permissible for him to use it for personal reasons. On another occasion, when his term of presidency ended, the driver that used to drive him saw him standing in the street. So when he passed by him, he stopped and he offered to take him home. But he replied, "I wouldn't think of it. My term as president has ended. Like, I don't have any right to ride in this car. Anyway, I've already called for my son and he's coming to get me." This is our Sheikh, and may Allah continue to protect and preserve him. The last thing I want to say as we close here, I want to mention a book that our brother Abdul Salam Abu Awzai, student at Islamic University of Mecca, compiled recently. It's entitled "How to Memorize Hadith: A Concise Guide on How to Memorize Hadith from the Classical and Contemporary Scholars, Accompanied with Personal Experiences." So I read this book several times. I think he just recently published it, online at least. And I am going to, inshallah, send it to anybody who wants to read it. It's not very long, it's only about 50 pages. And this book will be a tremendous aid for anybody who wants to memorize some of these 40 hadith that we're going to be, or these 50 hadith that we're going to be studying over the next few months. The book contains, number one, the virtue of learning hadith, the excellence of learning hadith, and the excellence of the people of hadith. Tips on memorizing hadith from the Salaf, like recommended foods to assist in memorization, studying at night and reciting audibly, repeating what you have memorized from by heart, reviving hadith with the common people, and reviving hadith with your peers who are studying hadith, in addition to 10 personal advices on memorizing hadith from the brother himself, and recommended supplications for beneficial knowledge, and finally the poem directing the student of hadith on how to have its gates opened by Sheikh Muhammad ibn Ali ibn Adam al-Ethiopi, the great scholar of hadith of this time, who has been described, and yani for lack of better words in English, as the encyclopedia of Islamic knowledge. So these are some of the chapters in this book, and inshallah, whoever would like a copy of it, please just the email that we use for the class, just say you would like to get a copy. Anybody who is online, just ask for a copy. We'll send you the PDF after we ask permission from the brother. Alhamdulillah, he gave us permission to share. And so we'll send it to you. And anybody who's here is not on the email list, if you would like to get a copy, just put your name on the sheet that we pass around. Put your name on there with your email address and we'll send it to you. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Subhanakallahumma. Wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. And we are 1 hour, mashaAllah.